With Jesus for your book of new beginnings, for your Genesis, for the start of your story. We thank you for Mr. Moses, who was one of your favorites and ours too. And we thank you most of all that you have told us that we could understand this handbook you gave us. It was not to sit on a shelf. It was not to be held for the sages. It was not to be put away in dusty libraries where nobody could touch it. It was to be opened and used and written in and enjoyed and talked about and studied. And we thank you that you're walking with us. You said you would. You are so very welcome, Father. You are so very welcome, Jesus. You are so very welcome, Holy Spirit. We invite you to be the breath in our words, the thoughts that encompass everything we say. And God, I would ask that you would particularly guard my mouth, that it would not say one thing that would not be from you. Let my very voice be as if you're speaking as we learn and discover your new beginning for mankind. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're in the book of Genesis, just a little bit of a review, and then we're not going to spend a lot because we've got a pretty big lesson. So if you will remember, we're at the very first book in our canon of the Bible. It's not the oldest book in the Bible. The first one in the canon. And it is one of a five-set Pentateuch. Penta means five, written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five books written by a master writer. He would rival Shakespeare. I don't think he's quite as good as Isaiah, but that's my opinion. You may. King David's right up there. You got a trio of writers with Moses, David, and Isaiah that would take anyone to task in the world in their writing abilities. Not only are they poets, but they're linguists and they're illiterate, and they use every imaginable thought in a gorgeous way to make God's book very fun to read. I wish now I had studied Hebrew, but even the English, you feel the majesty of this writing. So that's who Mr. Moses is. And I'm going to take you through a timeline today that I think is going to help a little bit. And when we go back, I'm just going to do a little tiny review about what we first learned. That we spent several weeks on two verses in the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2. And we began to prove that the very first earth that we saw in Genesis 1 that was sitting there, tohu va-bohu, null and void, dark and listless and lifeless, was not really how God created it. We brought in Jeremiah, we brought in Ezekiel, we brought in King David, and we knew from what we learned from even New Testament writers like Peter and Paul and James and John, they all knew this. The early church fathers, such as Polycarp and Eusebius and Irenaeus, all talked about this other earth. Now, why do I care about them? I told somebody last week, I said, I have a couple of favorite first century writers that if I get into a really sticky place in the Old Testament, I pull them up because they sat under John. How many people know that I love John? And if he was their teacher, if the Apostle John was their teacher, who was Jesus' best friend, who was the beloved of God, who I think probably didn't die, if he was teaching these guys and they wrote something, then I want to hear what they had to say. And all of them believe what we now call the gap theory, which means, in just short form, I'm not going to beat this dead horse to death, in that the old tohu va-bohu was set there and the Holy Spirit was fluttering over it and trying to be protective of it. God was speaking, and then God changed things and he said, light me. And Jesus walked on earth and everything changed. And in verse 2, we began to see the creation day happen. And God said, and God said, and all these things began coming to life. And the earth, which I believe is the second earth, the recreated earth, is no longer tohu va-bohu. It is recreated, and the word replenished came in after all was done, so that the human beings he created, he didn't say go out and make babies and fill the earth. He said go replenish. And that in itself to me was a game changer, because replenish implies that there was a first time, and now this is a do-over. So that's my feeling. I spent a lot of time talking about it. You don't have to believe that. Again, my philosophy on lots of things that I think I need to repeat, just for somebody that might be listening that doesn't know this, don't believe one thing I say. I'm a human being. I am no better than you are, except that I study a lot, and you probably do too. But what I do know this, if it can prove it in the Bible, I believe it, and I don't have to explain it. If God's word said pink is really green and orange is yellow, I'd say, okay, don't understand that, but I believe that. I believe this Bible exactly explains everything to the letter, and I think there's no other explanation for that earth being tohu vabohu and then not other than what we've already learned. So we're going to lay that gap theory down and you mull that over for yourself. But we're now past that. We've done the creation. And I'm going to start today's lesson with a big question. And some may feel like you want to answer it. Some may not want to. But the real question I want to ask you is, why did God take 6 days to recreate the earth? Now, we're talking about a creator God, Almighty Father, that spoke. All he did was speak, and things happened. Why did he take 6 days? You ever thought about that? Because there's no accidents in the Bible. There's not one number that's accidentally there. There's not one word. There's not one phrase. There's not one story that is not put there for a purpose. So what if, just throwing this out, what if that 6 days, six, was for a specific purpose? What if God really decided that not only am I going to recreate the earth and replenish it and refurbish it, but I'm going to do it in such a way that each one of those days is going to be a prophecy, is going to be a pointing forward, is going to be a foretelling of what the rest of the story of this earth is going to look like. I'm going to tell you in 6 days that God gives you 6,000 years of what the earth's history is going to look like. And I'm going to put a question out, and I want some of you to answer. Is that possible? Is that possible that he did that? Why? Why do you think it is?
Well, God makes prophecy in everything that he does, and I don't see why he wouldn't do that in this situation.
Okay. So that's one of his patterning things, yes, that he does. Okay. Good answer. Anybody else? Is it possible that really what you're seeing here, because here's my God, and I think he's yours, I think he could have spoke, breathed, pointed, clapped, shouted, anything, one thing, and it would have all been. Couldn't he have? Could he have?
Yeah, because just like what you put on here, there's verses in the Bible that say that one day is worth 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. I mean,
okay,
you've got him on here, and you know.
So the question right off the bat that I think that begs to be answered here, when I really started getting my mind around this concept, is I believe nothing's done by accident. I believe there are no numbers that aren't supposed to be there. And everything he does is not just surface doing. It's another layer deep. And then, like Tom said, then it's a prophecy of something. And then it's telling us another lesson. And then you dig deeper and, oh my gosh, there's another lesson. And so, my question comes back to, why did God spend 6 days creating this earth, or recreating it? Unless it was to lay out the plan for 6,000 years of history that was to come from the beginning. And that's my premise. What if? Well, if that makes sense, then it will lay out right, right? Mm-hmm. All right, so let's... there are two key verses that I'm going to hang this premise on, you're going to see them in this lesson probably 25 times. But the first one is Psalm 94. King David, we bring him in here. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. Means, in other words, King David said 1,000 years is like zip. Okay. Then look at 2 Peter. Now, I'm going to bring you Old and New Testament to prove this. 2 Peter says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, I don't know about you, that's pretty simple. 1 equals 1,000, 1,000 equals 1. Hmm. 1 day of creation. If 1 equals 1,000, he says it, right? Then 1 day of creation equals 1,000 years, right? Didn't he say it? I didn't write this book. I think Peter would be a pretty good authority to listen to. Okay, let's go on with, let's bring Paul in. Let's do Hebrews 11. By the way, you know this, not to beat a dead horse again, but Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. You should love this chapter. It's where we learned that Isaiah was sawed into and 100 other things. But Hebrews 11, 3, by faith, and I've got that underlined big. So this story I'm going to tell you tonight, you're going to have a little faith with. By faith, we understand that the ages, and that's circled, and that is plural. Ages is plural. Have been constructed by the Word of God. If I'm reading Paul right, and I think I am, he said ages, eons, time periods, slots of history, because it's plural, it means more than 1 year, are constructed by the Word of God. How did God create? He spoke into being. I think Paul is hinting that each of these time slots, each of these ages, God spoke when he created. Deep, really deep stuff. I'm going to read you all of Psalm 90, because this is one of the linchpins. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night you carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to number these days. King David says, time goes so fast, guys. It flies away. It's fleeting and it's gone. So he said, number your days. Tonight I'm going to teach you to number these days. And we're not going to take one word for granted. Number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Hosea 6:2. You may have studied this prophecy with me when we did Hosea. But this is going to bring this further home. Let's listen to what Hosea says. The Lord will restore us, and that means Israel. Okay, us. He's talking to his people, Israel. After 2 days. And then I'm going to come back and explain that. And will raise us up on the third day that we may live in his presence. When is Israel ever lived in Jesus' presence? Did they live in Jesus' presence when he was here before? They hated him. You remember they crucified him? It was the Jews. Let's call it like it. It wasn't the Romans. They got shafted into the web of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who begged him to be crucified. Really, they forced it. Okay. So when is Israel going to live in peace in his presence? Millennial kingdom. The remnant that flees. Remember the one third that flees to Petra. And he steps off his big white horse in Revelation 19. Rescues them. That's his people. Those are his peeps. Yes, we're his church, his bride. Now, those are his people. Remember I told you, you're not Jews. You're his bride. You're the church. You're the delight of his eyes. But we are not Israel. And this Hosea is speaking about Israel. When do they get to be in peace with the Messiah? Millennial kingdom. That's 1,000 years. That's one day. Remember what Peter said? 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. So if Hosea is saying one day they get to be with Jesus as their king, that's the millennial kingdom. That's 1,000 years. What about those 2 days? Listen to what it says. The Lord will restore us, that's Israel, after 2 days. What if, And we'll go back, and this will make more sense when we do the timeline. What if from the time Jesus was born, we know now it was probably 3 B.C. The guy, the priest who wrote the date was wrong. Instead of zero, it's probably 3 years previous because the Caesar wasn't alive that he said. Anyway, that's history. So what if from birth of Jesus to now, 2,000 years, right? That's about right. It's a little bit over, but let's round it. What if that would be 2 days, right? So what if those 2 days, has Israel come to the king in our church age? Have they? Oh, no. I mean, I know there's some. Sure, there's some Jews that have come. But has the people of the Jews come to Jesus during our church age? No. These 2 days, these 2,000 years, this two-day period is called the period of grace. It's called the church age. Hosea is saying, let's read that now in a new context, thinking like this. The Lord will restore Israel after 2 days, after the days of the church. What happens after the church? Rapture. We get taken out. Then there's the tribulation period, 7 days. 7 years. But in that time, who comes back to him? Who comes back to the Lord? The Jews, the third of the remnant, remember they flee to Petra. They get restored, and then they get that last day, that last 1,000 years in his kingdom. That's what Hosea is saying. He's saying, after 2 days, after 2,000 years of the church age, Israel's coming back to the king. And they're going to be restored for 1,000 years, that one day, in the millennial kingdom. Makes Hosea pretty smart, doesn't it? Second Peter. But do not let this one fact escape you. And this is the one we read over and over again. And you should know Second Peter by now. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. I said we probably will go over this 25 times. Now, there's an interesting prophecy that happens when Adam and Eve fall from grace. We haven't got to that point in our study. We will in the next couple of days. But I want to read that to you just so you understand what the one day means. Adam's death itself seems to point to the one day equals 1,000 years theory. And here's why. When they sinned, this is what was said. And the Lord God commanded to the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For, and I've underlined this, in the day. Now, if a day is 1,000 years, and we're gonna milk this cow enough till you get it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, if we didn't know this, the litmus test, 1,000 equals one day equals 1,000, that would make sense to us because we'd think, well, he ate of the fruit and he didn't drop dead that day. Oh, yes, he did, because here's what it means. Let's go to Genesis 5:5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Within that first day, within that first 1,000 years, a day is 1,000, 1,000 isn't. Within that first 1,000 years, he made it to 930 years. And he died, and God had told him that prophecy. In the day, in the 1,000-year span that you're going to live, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. Did he? Yes, he did. He died at 930, right within that day of time. A day is 1,000, 1,000. He had 70 years shy of 1,000 years, so he died in that day, didn't he? Inside that day, Adam died. God is not a liar, and he means everything he says. Once you get the pattern and the deciphering of it, it makes total sense. So then again, we come to the big question. This is the question that really brought this study to my mind, is why did God take 6 days to create the world when he could have just snapped his fingers and poof? There it was. Because he makes no mistakes. He wastes no real estate in this Bible. There's not one story, one thought, not even one word that's not there for a purpose. And if he's pointing us to days with one day rest, isn't he saying this earth is going to have 6,000 years and 1,000 rest? Isn't he? Is he? Maybe. Okay. Look, let's look and see what Isaiah says. We can't miss Mr. Shakespeare of the Bible. He says this to his readers, and I'm reading from Isaiah 46:10. He's talking about God, and he says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Isaiah is saying in that one statement that with God being in such detail in this creation week, he's telling you the beginning. Of course he is. That's what Genesis is. But he's telling you the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He's telling you, follow the pattern, 6,000 years, 1,000 rest. That's the pattern of the creation. 6 days work, creating, replenishing, refixing, and one day rest. We all know what the one day rest is. The millennial period is one day. And by the way, this is just aside. Some of you that have studied with me from years know this because we spent 9 months on Isaiah. But you want to know about the millennial kingdom? You read the book of Isaiah. I really thought when I first started studying Revelation and John, now I'm going to really understand it. Oh no, John thinks you should know it. John's got Isaiah memorized. He thinks, I'm not going to spend any of my time writing about that because Isaiah already wrote that 700 years ago. Read Isaiah. He gives details about the millennial kingdom that no one else does. Best of the best of the best. And next to John, he's one of my favorites. And of course with Daniel too, but they're all my favorites. So many people now are starting to get the commonality about this 6 and 1. I want to read to you from some ancient texts. Not because you love them, but because I told you that the early writers that I like, that sat under the Apostle John, that sat under Peter, that sat under Luke, that sat under the first disciples that lived with Jesus. These guys are the ancient writers that I like. And I think, if John was a teacher, he probably nailed it home pretty good. So here's some things they said. In the Talmud, the commentary Tana Debu Eliu says that Elijah taught that they have a separate book that we don't put in canon, but they taught that there would be 6,000 years of human history and then a 1,000-year messianic kingdom. This is first-century Christians believe this. And there are two translations from that Talmud and that basically said the world will endure 6,000 years, 2,000 years in chaos, 2,000 years with the Torah, and 2,000 years will be the day of the Messiah. Then the Tana Debu Alehu also teaches the world is to exist 6,000 years. In the first 2,000, there was desolation. 2,000 years, the Torah flourished. The next 2,000 was the Messianic kingdom. And then let's read from the Sanhedrin of, and this actually gives you the date, 97 A.D., so it tells you that within the first 100 years, that the 6,000 years would divide them into three ages of two with 1,000 years left. And I've got a chart that's going to show you how they divided it. They basically divided it, the first 2,000 years from leaving the Garden of Eden would be, they call that the Gentile period. You would have seen Adam and Eve and you would see Seth, and then you go down Enoch, and you go through that. Okay, that's the first 2,000 years. They call that Gentiles. And then the second 1,000 years, they call Israel. Because once Abraham comes into the picture, and God makes a nation, then you've got 2,000 years, that's Israel. Then the next 2,000 years, they call the years of the church age. That's what we're in. Then the last 1,000 is the reign of Christ. But that's how they divided those up. We're going to be a little more specific and break those down to 1001, but they did it by the 2000s. So even the early fathers, and I gave you as examples of those so you'd understand that they were believing like we're teaching tonight. This is not a new thought. It may be new within the last 100 years. We've not heard it much because I don't think modern churches dig very hard into much of anything. But as far as a new thought, it's not. It's an ancient thought. First century Christians believe that. And there's a pretty good understanding when you get now some of the prophecy where we say about last days. Let me tell you what I mean by that. So scripture statements seem to support that we've been in the last days ever since Jesus died. In fact, Peter, Paul, in fact, I think all the apostles refer to that. That once Jesus came, they call that the last days. That's because the Jews divided those 6,000 years into 2,000 segments. Remember I said it's Gentiles, and then it's Israel, and then it's church. And they call from the time Jesus is born, that church age, the last days. That's why when Peter says we're living in the last days, people thought Jesus was coming that moment. No, he wasn't saying that. He was saying we're in the last days of this earth. The last 2,000 years is what he was saying. For instance, Acts 2:17. Now this we've heard this before, and now it'll make more sense what he's talking about. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And I've got to admit, when I was learning that as a young person, I thought that meant now. I thought that was only just now we're in the last days. Paul's writing this. Paul knows he's in the last days. He's in the last 2,000 years of human history before the Messiah comes and sets up the millennial kingdom. So let's be sure we get this. For early Jews and first century Christians, they believe world's history from the birth of Jesus till he comes again is called the last days. Makes sense, doesn't it? It is for them the last days. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, and this is Paul writing again, he has spoken to us by his son. This is the day, the last days, the last 2,000 years of Earth's history that's called the church age. Who are we saying is our leader? It's Jesus. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ, and we are living in the last days, but Paul was too. Jesus had already been born. Once Jesus was born, the last days began. Once Jesus came on the scene of earth, it was the beginning of the end for the earth. He came for that reason. He came to redeem what those 4,000 years previous had lost. They'd lost their way to God. You know, the Gentile bunch at first, we're going to study the mess that happens in Genesis 6, and there's a flood. God has to destroy the earth. It's a mess. Those first to a real mess. And then he brings Abraham on the scene. And it's one battle after another battle after another battle. And then we've got the Tower of Babel that comes in. It's another mess. And then the last days come. The last 2,000 years of earth. When Jesus has come and set up his kingdom. That's you. You're in the last days. But you were there with Paul.
That's why that's been the interpretation, though, of most
right
human minds, is because you hear a lot of people say they've been saying that for years, that he's coming.
And
so
and they don't understand, but they don't understand.
That's why they interpret that, just like they did. He was coming the next day.
Right.
So that's why everybody always says, oh, they've been saying that for years.
Well, and they have, 2000.
Right. So, but that,
and now you get, yeah. And now you know. And this was, like I said, for me, when I was first studying that, I thought, yeah, that's right. They've been, of course they have, because this is the last days. Paul was in the last days. Peter and John, all of them. You are too. We are that commonality, that Christian age, that since Jesus came, that grace, that period of grace. That's what we are
and
in.
Once he was gone, the possibility of that happened.
Yes.
Could have been the next day.
Could have been, and, yeah. And it still can be.
Right, yes.
And they knew that. But the truth of it is, it makes more sense when you see how he set up the creation days to realize it has to be at least 2,000, okay? So that's what the last days mean, and I gave you several verses about that. So if there's a 7,000-year period for Earth, And it's my contention that there is. Why do you care? Well, I care because right now things are pretty icky. I don't know what you think, but I'm not thinking things are that rosy, and I'd like Jesus to come. So it helps my pea brain to think, if it's 0 or 380, whichever Jesus was born at the beginning, it started the last days. Yeah, we're on the last tail end of that. We're into way past the 2000 years. We're on the very finale of this earth, right? If we're adding this right, and I think we are. So let's go through this. I'll just give you some dates. I'm not a date setter, but I think it's pretty interesting. When we get into Genesis 7, we're going to learn some numbers. And I did copy them for you. If you're following me, I'm on 75. But Genesis 7:3, and Adam lived 130 years. And it goes on. It begot, and it gives the numbers of all how long people lived. And if you add up all those years, you get, and I take my word for it, someone smarter than me did this. When you add up Genesis 7, you're going to find out there's 1,656 years which are represented there. Why do we care? This would mean that the flood was about 4,342 years ago. Or to put it in the easier terms, about 320 B.C., about 320 years before Jesus was born, the earth was destroyed. That's how bad it was. And we'll go into why that was. I just like numbers. That helps me get a picture of where we are on this time scale. So then Jesus came, 320 years later, Jesus came. And now we're in that last days. We're in the spot called the last days, the last 2,000 years before the millennial kingdom. Okay? And again, we want to remember the former things like Isaiah said. I think I want to emphasize, I brought out the 2 Peter 3:10 before, but I want to read to you a little bit of 2 Peter that I have got. In your paper, it's big, but I've got mine highlighted. In 2 Peter 3, verse 2, basically, why are you remembering this stuff? Why are you studying this? Or, you know, why do you want to call this to remembrance? He says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. It is my contention that Moses was one of the holiest of prophets. We don't give him that credit very much. We call him a great writer, yes, and he led people through the Red Sea, but he's a prophet. And by writing this creation story the way he wrote it, he's prophesying to you today where you're at in history. And Peter says, why do you care? God says, be mindful of what these prophets say. It helps you know where you are because it makes you a little more urgent about your mission, doesn't it? If you think you're in the last days, seriously, the end of the last days, does it not put a little bit of a fire under you? More than you think, oh, I got another 40,000 years to go. What am I? No, no, no. Peter says, be mindful of this. God did it for a reason. This is your handbook. Mine somewhere. You got a handbook, and the reason these are written is so that you will know that you will know that you will know that you better get off your duff. And tomorrow you better tell the clerk at Walmart. Or maybe you need to talk to the gas station attendant. Or maybe you need to call your mom. Or maybe it's a daughter. And you just say, hey, love you to pieces. Jesus is coming back, and I want you to be there with me. Maybe that's why. I know Peter warns us that we need to do that. So the chronological records found in the Bible, we've got about 2,000 years from Christ to Abraham. Go backwards a little ways. An additional 2,000 years from Abraham to Adam. Given that the Gentile and Jewish ages both covered 2,000 years and the millennium, the final date, is 1,000 years, it requires no great skill to understand then that one slot missing is us, that 2,000 years called the church age, or the bride of Christ age, or the Christian era. But Paul, Peter, and John call it the last days. The last 2,000 years before Jesus comes. Last days. That's what you're in. I hope I made that clear. Because that hadn't always been clear to me. I kept thinking, yeah, they've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Yes, they have. You've got that right. Of course they have. All right, now, here's where it's going to get good. I'm going to take you through each day of creation. I'm going to tell you what God had. We've already studied it, so this is going to be a quick review. And then I'm going to tell you why I think that particular day, that 1,000 years, marks a certain part in man's history. Let's go for it. So let's, if it follows suit, day one would have been 4,000 BC to 3,000 BC. Remember, a day is as 1,000, that's 1,000 years. And what happened on that day? Genesis 1, 3 to 5. By the way, do you know where we are in our thing? Could you read that for me, Travis? Yes. Genesis 1, 3 to 5.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
What happened, those two, that first day of creation, was we saw light and darkness separate. If you remember when I taught you that lesson, I said the correct Hebrew was, God said, light be. Jesus, who had not stepped on the tohu va-bohu earth yet, remember, the Holy Spirit was hovering over it. No one was in it because it was all dark and awful. And God said, light be. Jesus stepped on and light separated from darkness because, of course, Jesus, there's no darkness in him. And so what would have happened at 4,000 BC to 3,000 BC that would be light and dark separated? Since light and darkness picture good and evil, this is the era following Adam and Eve sitting in the garden. That's darkness, right? And God separating them, remember, from Eden, separating light and darkness. This shows the consequence of man for his sin. This that begins the forever battle between light and darkness and Satan and God. So the distinction here is Adam and Eve chose darkness over light. So he separated them and sent them out of Eden. That's the world history. That first 1,000 years is man figuring out of Eden, the difference in light and darkness. That's what happened that first 1,000 years. Day two, 3,000 BC to 2,000 BC. You know BC, you go backwards with numbers. It's funny. And this is where the sea and earth divided. Travis, would you read what the Bible says creation day two was?
And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called from heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the day the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas, and God saw that it was good.
And so in a short way, what happened with creation day two, the sea and the earth were divided. World history. This relates to Noah and the flood. This one's pretty easy to see. Because what happens was, after sin took over earth during that 1,000-year period, the sea overtook the whole earth with that catastrophic flood sent by God. And God eventually separated them, the devastating sea, so that the dry land appeared. So the sea and the dry land were separated. That's what happened in that 1,000 years of history of man. So let's review. I told you this earlier, that the early Christians did day one and two together. They called that, those 2,000 years, they called that from like 4,065 to 2,065. They called that the era of the Gentiles. Abraham hadn't been made God's special nation yet. These were not Jews. These were Gentiles. I mean, Adam and, if you want to know the truth, Adam and Eve were Gentiles. He sent them out to the earth. They weren't Jews yet. They weren't a nation yet. They didn't become the Jewish nation until who? Abraham. So that first 2,000 years is the era of the Gentiles. And they're a royal mess. We're going to see the Nephilim come in. We're going to see sin abound. And it gets so desperate, you know, God has to destroy the whole earth. This is a mess. But this is the era of the Gentiles. So day three, now we're going to look, as far as time-wise, 2,000 BC to 1000 BC. And we're going to look at the third day of creation. Travis, would you read that for us?
And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day.
So, seeds, grass, and fruit brought forth. By the way, this is the first part of creation where God makes a thing. Before, he was separating. He didn't make light. Jesus has always been light. He said, light be, and light stepped on. This is the first time we see the creation. This is where he's making something, right? Okay. World history. So 2,000 to 3,000 years after creation, Abraham appears. This day represents the era of Abraham's. Remember when he said, your seed will multiply and become a mighty nation? What did he make in the creation day? Grass and seed. This is the era of Abraham's seed. This is the Jewish nation taking root like the grass that he created. God created a nation with Abraham, just like he created for the first time in creation, he's creating something, created the seed and the grass. This is the world history. And the promised land. The land becomes real important to Israel. It will never not be important. Take note of this. The creation day, he creates seed and grass on the land. In the world history, he gives Israel, Abraham, the Jewish people, their land. They are his seed. I know I'm talking loud, but maybe that makes sense. The Jewish nation would take root as God's family, just like the grass and the trees of day three were brought forth. This is the day of the Jewish nation, Israel. Let me give you some verses that I think go along with this, and I'm reading from Genesis 22:17. That in blessing I will bless, he's talking about his people. Never go against Israel, because this curse and this blessing stand today. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, he's talking to Abraham, Israel, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. The seed represents the seed of the grass that he created on that day. And this is the seed of his nation that he's placing. Genesis 26:4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. Genesis 35:12, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and in thy seed after thee I will give the land. I would never want to mess with God's people. They are a mess. They have rejected him. They crucified him. That's God's judging business. I stand with Israel because I'm not stupid. I can read the blessings and the curses, and I believe every one of them. But this day of creation, the seed and the grass and the land in history is marked by God's seed coming forth in the people of Israel through Abraham. Day 4, 1000 BC to 0. God brought forth the sun, moon, and stars, and the sun ruling over the day. And Travis, would you read the actual creation day to us?
And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day.
The world history for the fourth day, the 4,000th year. the larger light, the sun, which can be equated with the light of the world, Jesus, appears at the end of the fourth day. He was to rule the day, points to Jesus, because he is the light of the world, who is to rule our hearts with the heavenly light. At the end of this fourth day, the Messiah, our light of the world, came to save. This day, this thousand years day of world history, shines its light on Jesus, the light of the world. His appearance at the end of the fourth day of world history extends into day five as well. So we're beginning to see at the very end of this day, the light of the world came. And I don't know how we couldn't see that parallel, because it is so blatantly in our face. Malachi 4:2, one of my favorite little prophets. He's just awesome. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, now this is light, the sun, this big, remember? Travis read the big light is the sun. The sun of righteousness arise with what? Healing in his wings. Who is this? This is Jesus. Malachi sees 500 years before he's born. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. John 12:46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. This is why in the Tohu Vabohu earth, I keep going back to, that's why I think the theory we proposed really early on about the gap theory, I think that makes total sense, that dark earth, Jesus wasn't in it. And then God said, light be. And he walks on earth. The Holy Spirit goes in and everything changes. And that's what we're seeing here. John says he can't abide in darkness because he's the light of the world. Now, remember, those early writers always like to lump two of those thousand years together. So they have the dry ground and the plants, the sun, moon, and the stars. That relates both of those creation days. And they also want to bring in Israel, because remember, Israel is born with Abraham. And that's related to the fig tree generation. And Israel is always called a fig tree. That also points to the creation day of the planting of the plants appearing in the seeds. The fig tree is Israel. And we know that with the birth of Abraham and his seeds, we get the picture of the fig tree, which has a lot. I don't know if you've ever had a fig. They're a strange little fruit, and they're just full of seeds. But see, that points to Israel. That's the seed of Abraham. So that's how they parallel those days, very much like that. Day five. Now we're up to where Jesus is born. So we're going to call this 1 AD. Truth of it is, it may be 3 BC. I know we're off a little bit, but right at the beginning of that. 1 AD to 1000. And Travis is going to read the actual creation day for day five.
And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day.
Paul says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. At the perfect time. This is no accident. God just didn't one day say, oh yeah, I'll be okay. Yeah, you just show up down there then. Oh no, no, no. This is so detailed. This creation day so mimics everything God had planned. He is so deep. I'm not even doing it justice. I'm hoping you're starting to see the parallel. This is so much deeper than you've ever been taught about creation. But in the fullness of time, Jesus came. This was his time to come. Let me tell you what the world history happened here. Now remember, he came right at the end of the fourth day, but he was in full force in day five. Full force. Fish and birds were important to Christianity. Why? Well, the majority of the apostles were fishermen. What did they do? I laugh and say, and this is a little aside, and I promise not to take you on too many of these rabbit trails, but I laugh and say the modern day pastor is not mimicking what Jesus set up for leaders of the church. Peter, James, Paul, and Andrew, if they got hungry and if they needed food, they didn't go set up a church and have people pay them. They went out on their boats and fished. They were fishermen. If Paul needed sustenance and needed to pay his rent and whatever, he set up his tent-making shop. They did not take checks. They preached, and then they worked. But this was the era of the fishermen. And so, the early Christian would, because fish was so important to their livelihood, and they lived on the Sea of Galilee, which is a giant lake. Actually, it's freshwater. They ate fish every day. I mean, that was their sustenance. That was how they made a living. And they followed Jesus, and that's who they were. So the early Christian, when they were being persecuted by Domitian and the early Caesars and all, and Nero especially, they wouldn't say right out loud that they followed Jesus. They would just draw a little fish in the sand or on their hand and show it to the person. They knew they were Christians. Fish represents Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, I came to make you fishers of men. This is a sign of Jesus. And the bird. Birds are neat too. Here's what you know. When Jesus came up from being baptized, John the Baptist baptized him in the River Jordan. First of all, he announces him, and John is just this glorious figure. Now, you know right off the bat that he's first cousins of Jesus. I assume you know that. Their mothers are sisters, and so they're first cousins. And Jesus is much younger, not much younger, 6-9 months younger than John the Baptist. So, but they say they grew up together. They knew each other. They were cousins. Their mothers are sisters. No one ever explained that to you, but it is true. So John the Baptist, this ragamuffin kind of guy, is in the water baptizing these guys. And they weren't being baptized to be saved. They were being baptized to be free from sin. Because in the Old Testament, that's what the priests would do. To be free from sin, they would wash off before they'd go into the temple. So John the Baptist was not baptizing for salvation. But he's dipping these old scraggly guys, trying to get him to repent of their sin. And he looks up and he sees Jesus and he announces to the world, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. First announcement ever, public announcement that Jesus is the Messiah, is done by John the Baptist. And what happens when he baptizes him? Up comes Jesus from the water and God sends a what to announce him? The dove. Now, I said to one person, I said, he could have sent a turtle swimming by. He could have. He could have sent a big fish to flop up. He could have sent a swan to come swimming by. He sent a dove. And that dove also became a symbol for early Christians, that you knew you followed Jesus when they drew a dove or a fish. So it makes perfect sense to me. I hope it does to you. That in this day of creation, what does God create? He creates specifically birds and fish. And those represent Jesus. And what happens in this 1,000-year era, this is the beginning of the discipling of the church. Remember I told you, we have 2,000 years that are ours. We have 2,000 years from 0 AD or 3 years before. A zero to the last 2,000 years is the church era. It's the bird and fish era. It's the Holy Spirit, the dove, and the fishermen were out to be fishing for men. This is the time of the Christian church. And this perfectly matches those days of creation. I think the specificity of God in choosing those animals, because he didn't say on day 5 he created the he created the zoo animals and the tame animals. No, he didn't say that. He names them birds, and fish, pointing us to the Messiah, that this would be his. Acts 2, 2 to 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. By the way, they were in a home church. The early apostles worshipped in a home. Just saying. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the beginning of the church. This is the era, the 2,000 years of God's church. It's a whole different creation. Jesus acquaints men to fish. And the Holy Spirit is always pictured as a dove. Matthew 4, 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. John 7, 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. They got the Holy Spirit at Pentecost after Jesus had risen from the dead. John 1:32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. That's after the baptism by John the Baptist. The Spirit was like a dove, a bird. Birds and fishes, the era of Christ's church. I think it makes perfect sense. Day 6, 1000 AD to 2000 AD. Man is created to rule over creation. Man told to fill the earth and rule the earth. And would you read? Would you go ahead and read, Travis, Genesis 1? 28 through 31.
And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Okay. So, we've just finished the fifth and sixth days, and now we've got man created. I'm not going to go into a real lot of depth here about that creation of man there, because we're going to find out in a couple of weeks. I don't know if you read that along with Travis. Did you see the word Adam anywhere in that? Did you see Eve? Did you see the Garden of Eden? And I'm inserting these to put questions in your mind. I think most of you know what I'm doing here. I'm just saying on day six, man and woman were created, and he created them. And they were told, and this is the word I've milked to death, go and replenish the earth. That goes back to proving, I think, the summation that we had about the gap theory. I think this is the second earth, the recreated earth. Okay, we're going to go to day seven. This is one of the easiest days, I think, to understand. Love it. Yes. You think, finally, are you sick of me milking these to death?
No, it finally clicked.
I'm trying to get as detailed as I can with these, and yet it's pretty simplistic. I don't know, when I saw the birds and fish, I thought, oh yeah, that's Jesus. God's pointing us right there when he created just those two things. On that day, he's pointing us to the Messiah. And yes, a child could see that. If you say to a child in Sunday school, what does a fish and a bird represent? That'd be Jesus. They get it. I do too. I guess I'm simplistic. Day 7, 2000 AD to And notice I went 3000 AD. I don't know when the millennium is. Obviously, it's going to be 2022 or so.
Plus,
because I'm just rounding here. So we know that we're on the edge of being at the last 1,000 years, which is millennium. Sabbath rest is established and set apart for obedient man. This is the 6,000 plus years after creation. This is the millennial period, the final 1,000 years. Travis, would you read Genesis 2, 2 to 3?
And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made.
If this is the millennial kingdom, if this day of Sabbath rest, which he established in the 6 days of creation week with the seventh day rest, if it patterns and parallels the millennial kingdom, it'll be verses that'll make sense. Let me read to you again from Hebrews 4. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Okay, we which believe, that'd be Christians, right? Enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. I don't know about you. Have you entered into your rest yet? Not yet. Okay, just checking. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, God already had this plan from day one. From the foundation of the world, God had this already finished and thought of. This is not something that shocked him. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying unto David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would we not be afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore, Paul saying, all that to come down to this. Paul saying, there still remains a day of rest that we haven't experienced yet. Paul's saying that. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. No one has entered into this day of rest yet. No one has. Paul hasn't. John hasn't. You haven't. No one, even though we follow Christ, we have not entered into this day of rest. Why? For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Pastors will tell you that means when you die and you go to rest. Nowhere, nowhere are you told that when you die you go to rest. That's not true. You absent from the body is present with the Lord. You're waiting for your glorified body. You're coming back with him on your white horses. Nowhere does it say you go to heaven to sleep. That's not true. You can't prove that. When do you get to do this rest then? Paul says, I haven't got to do it. And we're promised it's going to be. He said, we're waiting for it to come. When is it? It's right. It's the millennial kingdom. And that rest, when you take that word apart, it doesn't mean sleep. If you know what the Sabbath day really was, it was the actual Sabbath day wasn't you were supposed to sit on your can and sleep all day. No, you were supposed to get in your Bible. You were supposed to study. You were supposed to do godly things. Now, you weren't supposed to work and go about your daily labors, but you were supposed to be really busy in God's things. You were to be meditating and praying and in the scripture. So this rest, this millennial rest, maybe we'll take some time and go back into Isaiah and what you're going to do. You're going to be immortals. You're going to have an immortal body. You're going to be given king over certain areas. You're kings and priests, and you're going to serve with Jesus. But Paul says, we haven't entered into that yet. Get off your duff. Quit acting like Jesus is coming today, and he might, but you're supposed to do something because this is the rest, the 7,000th year, the last 1,000 years of earth you're going to be in a Sabbath kind of thing where you're worshiping God, you're serving Him, you're at His beck and call, you're a priest and king with Him, you're an immortal, you're going around and you're over the human beings that are on the earth, bringing them to Jerusalem, helping them learn about kingdom principles. You're going to be really busy. That's the kingdom rest Paul's talking about. He said, we haven't achieved it yet. And this passage will tell you, this is talking about when you die, you'll go to your rest. That's a lie. That's not what it says. I would like you to prove anywhere where that is. Yes, I think it's restful to be in Jesus' presence. Maybe that's what they mean. And I do, I agree with that. I mean, I keep saying when I see Him, I'm going to be face planted for eternity because I'm so overawed with Him. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying we haven't come to our eternal rest yet. We've got that looking forward to. He's pointing you to the millennium. He's an Isaiah here. He's being the words like Isaiah saying, there is coming a last day, seventh day, seventh thousandth year, where you're going to be in the millennial kingdom with your king. That's what he's saying. So that's day seven. And by the way, that's the Sabbath on creation day. And did you ever wonder, this finally came to me this week, this was an aha moment for me. Matthew calls Jesus something really interesting. And I always let it kind of blow over. I never let a good phrase go to rest. Matthew says this. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, I want you to think what that really means. I used to think, well, yeah, Sunday, we're worshiping Jesus. No. He's the Lord of the millennium kingdom. He will reign on His throne in a new Jerusalem in the millennium. And He's the Lord of that. Matthew's saying, Jesus is the Lord of the millennial kingdom, the last thousandth year, the seventh day of creation. That Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath, is pointing to the millennial kingdom. Matthew says Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And now you know that means the last thousand years on earth. I gave you several charts. I'm a chart person. The fifth grade teacher in me cannot resist. I really love seeing how they lay out the numbers and with so much more detail than I gave you. If you really are interested in this, I hope I've proved my point. If I haven't, then you'll figure out something else by studying yourself. I've come to this conclusion that the deepness of this creation story was really a prophecy by God because He didn't have to take 6 days to do it. He could have taken a nanosecond and done everything He wanted to do. He was making a point. He was starting His book of instructions for you with the first prophecy. Saying, guys, here's what your earth's going to look like. And here's how we know it. I gave you several several pointing. By the way, we haven't talked about this for a while, but you do know it. A remez is like a hint in the Bible. And I gave you 5 or 6 different hints about this 7 year being 7,000 years. And I'm not going to go over them because you may or may not want them. But I like all the details of that. So I want you to know that in this particular study, considering 2,000 years or a little bit more have passed since Christ's crucifixion, that makes the earth's total up to about 6,000 years. We're almost to the end of that expanse, however you figure it. Or 6 millennial days. Days 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. And at this particular junction in human history, mankind stands with the ability to blow up and blast out all of existence off the planet or to turn and follow Jesus. Choice has always been ours. This 7,000-year plan in your face today is more believable than ever before. And it is your destiny. So if someone says to you, what's the big idea of the creation? I hope you can say it is so much more than you ever thought. Because God set out from the beginning the exact plan of what we were going to do on this earth until His Son comes back to set up His seventh day of rest. Father, I thank You for this deep study. I thank You that even though it's hard, I ask that my words made sense and that You teach truths to all that are willing to hear. I love You. I worship You. I also pray that if anyone's listening to this and does not know Jesus as Savior, that this would be the night they would tarry no longer, because we know we're on the edge of this historical great plan that You designed. We know that. We know we're at the cliff looking over. And Lord, we say, Jesus, come. Come quickly. But we also say, give us one more soul. One more for the kingdom, Father. And let us never lose sight of Your mastery and Your gloriousness and Your wonder. And thank You for Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.